Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening. Welcome to Joy of the Lord. I'm a couple minutes late here, unfortunately, having had a couple of technical difficulties with my headset. So we're only 2 minutes late, so we're getting started here, okay. All right. So tonight, pardon me, tonight we're starting in Matthew 24. And this may be, or may not be, a little controversial to some of you, because this may not be what you're used to hearing in your church. It may be. I don't know. I only know that it's not what I was used to hearing in my church. Or I should say, in the churches that I have been hearing from over the last 20 years or so. Let me change that to over the last 30 years. Now, growing up, the book of Revelation wasn't even discussed in my church. In fact, I was asked to teach a young people's class a couple of times. This was back in the 1970s. And I was asked to teach a young people's class. And it's funny because I got into Revelation a little bit. And let me just tell you, at the time, even though I didn't really understand Revelation myself very much, I was interested in it. But I would say I knew more about Revelation then than I did my pastor. Just because the church I grew up in, and times and whatever, but this was just Revelation itself. So the church I grew up in didn't even believe the Bible was true. And that's another whole great big story. So now I would say that even though I believe Scripture 100%, and even though this is, oh goodness, how much time has passed since that time that I was trying to teach that class? Oh, heavens. About 43 years, 44 years. So it's been that long, but, you know, as you get older, you begin to realize just how much you don't know. You know, at the time, I thought I was pretty smart, and now I realize just how much I don't know. So I'm assuming my children will get to that point at some time in their lives where I've gotten. We're going to start in Matthew 24, verse 1, and we're kind of going to be all over the place, okay? And, you know, when I read Scripture, the Holy Spirit will take me here, there, and wherever, but we're really going to be in a lot of places today, and I have no idea how far we're going to get. I hope you can hear me okay, because, like I said, I had to get out a different headset because I was having difficulties with mine, but hopefully everything sounds great and you can hear me, and I'll be back to my other headset, my good one, next week. All right, so we're starting in Matthew 24, verse 1. And we're going to start by reading 1 through 3. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. Now, we're going to be going back and forth between Matthew and Luke and Mark a little bit, because the three different Gospels say these same verses just a little bit differently. And it's good. It's good that they do. I like to compare this when I go back and forth between the Gospels, because, you know, unbelievers and even some, I'm just going to use the word Christians, okay? Because some people call themselves Christians and aren't believers. And, right? So I'm just going to say there are people in the churches, okay, not necessarily the church. Okay, let me explain that. I think that most people who listen here know what most of these terms mean, but there may be some people who come on and listen who are, you know, who may say, okay, I don't know what you mean by the difference between those two. So sometimes I am going to stop and explain a term or two. So when I say churches, I'm talking about local churches or denominations, or, you know, that kind of thing, okay? They're going to have different beliefs often than the church. The church is the body of believers in Christ. Now, the church should have all of the same beliefs. Do we? Not always, but we should. Okay. Everyone who is a believer in Christ as Lord and Savior, that's what I mean by body of believers. That's what I mean by the church. Whenever I say the church, that's what I'm talking about. Those who have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. So everyone who is a believer, everyone who is a member of the church, all right, should have the exact same beliefs, starting with God in Scripture, the God in Scripture, Yahweh, right, the Creator. He is the one and only God. And at the same time, we know that he is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in one. He is our triune God, but at the same time, he is only one God. So there are certain truths that you must have in order to be a Christian, in order to be a member of God's church. You must believe that the Bible, from front to back, Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22:21, is God's word. Front to back, all of it, you must believe it in its entirety. If you don't believe those things, then you're not a believer. And you can call here, and you can argue with me about it, or you can ask me about it, or you can say, hey, I don't believe that, you know, explain to me why it's true and why I have to believe that to be a Christian. I will be happy to tell you why you must believe that to be a Christian, okay? But those things are absolutely I have a memory issue, so sometimes I'll forget words. So they are They are doctrine that you cannot walk away from if you are a Christian. You must believe those things in order to even become a Christian. Okay? God, Scripture, and then you must believe that Christ was our only sacrifice in order to be born again, which Christ said we must be born again, right? So in order to go to heaven, in order to be acceptable to God, we must accept Christ as that only sacrifice for our sins, period. Now, here's the thing. If you believe those things, and you believe that Scripture is, in its entirety, the Word of God, then what that means is everything in this Word of God, since it's true, you must accept it all. You can't get to a certain part of it and go, okay, well, but my church has told me this for the last so and so many years, or they have another book, or they have this or that, or this tradition, or whatever, okay? And I'm going through these few things in advance before we go for the next hour and a half here, because this is important. This sets up what we're about to go through in Matthew 24. Because if you don't believe these things, if you don't believe that God, Christ as the Son of God, belief in him as your Lord and Savior, and the Word of God as truth before anything else, if you don't believe that, you might as well hang up right now. Walk away. Because everything I'm about to tell you comes from the Word of God. It doesn't come from anything that any church, any pastor, any evangelist, any whatever, any man-made book tells you. Remember, hold on, let me go back to where we were a couple of weeks ago. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:10. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture, God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is where we're going to be. Scripture. If you cannot accept that this book is God's word, and it trumps everything else. It's above and beyond any fiction, any film, anything that you've seen that is about end times. Anything that your pastor tells you about end times that's not in Scripture. Anything any man, woman, or child, or anyone else tells you, if you cannot accept that what this says is before anything that anyone else tells you, then hang up. Now, because all I'm going to give you is God's word. All right. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I so appreciate the fact that you give us your word directly from you through man. Not from them, not words that they want to speak, but words from you to them so that we can know the truth. so that we can know for a fact everything we read is truth, that you protect it through the ages by your Holy Spirit. We love you, Lord, and we believe you. We believe your Holy Spirit. We believe that Christ did come down in human form to die on the cross and save us from our sins so that we can be with you for eternity. And we now ask that your Holy Spirit would give us all truth as we study your word. In Christ's name, amen. All right. So, and Jesus said to them, verse 2, do you not see all these things? See, what they're doing is the disciples are showing him the temple and saying, look how beautiful this is, right? Look how wonderful. How wonderful, because what had happened is, you have to remember, we're looking chapter by chapter by chapter, but that's not how this was written back then. This was written as one long book or scroll or however you want to put it, okay? But it was written in longhand. Obviously, it wasn't typed, right? They didn't have that back then. So it was just all written out in longhand. And there were no divisions like this in verse form. So the last thing that he said to them was, see, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. All right? And so then he goes out and he says, you know, and they say, but look at the temple. Look how amazing this temple is, you know. I mean, what they see is things on the outside. They see all this wondrous, just how, have you noticed how much more, other than the Catholic Church, which has always been very fancy, I guess is the word I want to use, very ornate, right? All the stained glass windows and all that. Most of the other churches have been a little less ostentatious, a little less. I think mostly it's because they just don't have the money. So that, I mean, because look now, they're becoming, they're more about the money now, and they're becoming more ostentatious. Look at the last 20 years, these huge churches with all their money and their snack centers and their book sales and all this, and these enormous multi-million dollar churches that they're putting more and more into, and that the pastors now have private jets and, you know, multi-million dollar homes and, you know, Rolls Royces and whatever, right? So we're looking at the same thing. This outside is what he's trying to tell them. In fact, chapter 23 of Matthew, that's what he's talking about, because he says to them, you know, blind Pharisees in verse 26, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish that the outside of them may be cleansed also, may be clean also, right? And this is what he's trying to tell them. And so then he says to them, after they're talking about the outside of the church and the inside even and how gorgeous it is and whatever. And this is in verse 2 that he says, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, and then he says, you know, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. He's telling them this whole big temple that you see, it's going to be destroyed. So big deal. This it's just a temple. It's just a building. It's really nothing. And the same goes for all these churches that we really worship and honor and the pastors in them, right? Because that's what we have come to. We have come to the point when we no longer honor God. We no longer worship him. Instead, what we're worshiping is we're worshiping things. And this is really why, what brings us to end times, right? Because that's what happened at the flood of Noah. And he's going to address this later. People are just kind of worshiping self, worshiping idols, worshiping things, worshiping deeds. And I'm talking about good deeds as well as bad. Everybody thought that they and their self was fine the way they were. And we are there now and really have been for a while. You know, look at who we are. Look at our morals. And I have family who and friends who see this now and say, look, there is nothing wrong with the world the way it is today. They truly believe this. But here's the problem. It's not just the secular world. It is the churches who see this the same way. Now, we have people in the church who are saying, oh, no, this is wrong. I mean, they're saying, look at all the problems in some of the churches. Or they're saying, look at all the problems in secular society, right? Listen, before we go pointing our fingers at the other churches and at secular society, we need to point our fingers at ourselves and our own churches. Because none of us has it all right. We really don't. If we take a look, just for instance, at Paul, and I know I bring him up often, but, you know, it's true. If we would take a look at Paul and say, you know, can we even come close to the type of person that Paul was, you know, acting as, let's just say biblically, as spiritually, as holy as he was? Do we? I mean, I'm just saying I don't. I fall short. I know that I do. But it's not about us saying, do I fall short? Right? It's about the realization that we do and turning to God daily. You see, and this is what Paul really knew. He wasn't about trying to make us feel guilty, because that wasn't what Christ wanted us to do. That's what Satan wants to do. It's about Paul saying to us every day, turn to the Holy Spirit, turn to God, and ask him for help. Because guilt turns you to the law, and conviction turns you to the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're doing here, right? And this is really what Christ was saying, turn to God. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when will these things be? Okay? Tell us when all of this is going to happen. When is the temple going to be destroyed, which he's saying, but also, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. So they're asking him a three-part question. All right? And so he's going to answer them. And it really takes, it seems as if it takes a lot of understanding, but what it really takes is an understanding only of him, of listening, of being in prayer, and in following Matthew 24 in the order in which he speaks. It's not that difficult. What you have to listen to is the very first thing that he says to them in verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, first 7 words, take heed that no one deceives you. Take heed that no one deceives you. Now, how can anyone deceive you? This is how they deceive you. By using man's wisdom, by writing books, using man's wisdom, by using words that are not God's words, by twisting God's words, and using man's traditions and saying, well, this is what he really meant by that. He didn't really mean this. By saying, well, you know what? Verse, even though it says this and this and this and this, we're going to take verse 40 through 48 and we're going to put it before verse 23 because that's what I think it really means. But what does it say? What does Christ say? And we are going to go verse by verse through chapter 24 and see exactly what Christ says. And we are going to use the books of Luke and Mark and Matthew, all three, and we're going to take a few verses from Timothy and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Thessalonians, and we're going to put this all together, and we're going to see just what Christ said to their question. Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And we're going to let Christ answer this question. So his first answer is, take heed that no one deceives you. All right. So let's go to Luke 21, verse 8. And what does Luke have to say? Or what did the Holy Spirit say through Luke? And I've made this comment several times, and I want to say this. If you were in a court, okay? If you were in a court, and this is how the judge sees it, and this is how a jury sees it, and this is how attorneys see it, right? If you were in a court and you had four witnesses, since we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you had four witnesses all come up, and there was a murder in the right smack dab in the middle of Times Square, and you had four people all from different places in Times Square, and it was right in the middle, and all these four people standing there said, yep, I saw it happen. And then each of those four people came up and testified and said the exact same thing. I mean, word for word. Their testimony was exactly the same. In other words, let's just use, I'm going to go to Luke 21. All right, where I said I was going, just as an example, okay? And I'm going to Luke 21:1, and it says, then he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. Okay? So there is a person who's in this church and sees this widow woman doing this, okay? And these rich people putting their gifts into the treasury. Now we have one person. Now I'm just going to give two examples here, okay? But then we have another person and says, and they say, then he looked up and saw the, same words, saw the rich putting the gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. That's their exact same testimony. That's what they say. And then you have two more people that say the exact same thing. Same words. Now, the jury's going to look at each other and go, that's kind of sus. That's really suspicious that they are saying the same things in their testimony. Seems to me like it's probably like they've probably been told what to say. Right? I mean, who would get up there and say the exact same words unless they were scripted, unless somebody had given them the words to say? Now, when you have four people from different angles seeing different things, then you're going to have one person that's going to have this, then he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. And you're going to have another person that's going to, then he looked up and saw, you know, a few people putting some money into the box, into the offering box. And then he saw an older woman putting two coins in as well. See, they're going to have different words. Do you see what I mean? Or maybe he would say, saw an older woman putting a few coins in. Do you understand? Things are going to be a little different. The words that he heard might not be exactly the same. Did you ever play a game called telephone when you were a little kid? Some younger people may have never played this. This was pretty common when I was young, but then I'm 63, okay? You know, and this is a game where you whisper a sentence into the first person's ears, and then it whispers all the way around a circle of about 20 people. By the time it gets to the 20th person, the words are very different. This is the same thing. So this is actually, if anybody ever tells you, oh, well, see the differences between the four Gospels? This is actually how we know that, how we can know more exactly that it's true. If all the words were exactly the same, we would say, yeah, that's doubtful. That's doubtful. Four people are not going to have the exact same outlook, the exact same words to say, right? You're going to all have a different background. You're all going to have a different way of speaking. And this is why the Holy Spirit spoke through four different people with four different backgrounds and gave four different gospels. This is exactly why. Because it gives credence to the gospel. And this is why we go to four different gospels and compare what they have to say. This is why we go here. Okay. Now, that's it. Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all, for all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty has put in all the livelihood that she has. Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said. Now, see, I'm bringing up these first four verses because I want you to see how this Matthew 1, 2, and 3 came about. See, this is how they came to ask him about and talk to him about, see, look at this beautiful building. They were talking about this widow and this money that she gave and the money that all these other people gave and how beautiful the temple was because of these donations. You see, and how he was saying, big deal. Christ is saying to them, so what? It's not about their money. It's about their heart. It's about the inside. And this is where all this whole thing came about. This is how this came about, where he was saying to them, so what? Big deal. This temple can be torn down in no time at all. It's really nothing compared to the actual church which is going to be built, the true church of Christ. And this is where he's getting to here. But then this church is also going to be destroyed. And this is what he's going into here. This is what he's going to be talking about, is that the church is going to be destroyed. The churches, right? The false churches. So that the only true, pure church is what's going to remain. Okay. And then he says in verse 6, as for these things which you see, the days will come in which not stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Teacher, but when will these things be, and what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? You see, the words are very similar, but they're not exact. Isn't this how we are, right? When we try to tell, and it's so funny, when we try to tell our kids or our family or whatever about something that happened in the past, right? And they may go, well, that's not exactly how you told me. And it's the same thing when we go to court or we try to tell the police something, and then, you know, 6 months later, they're saying to us, well, that's not what you said, you know, the first time we talked to you. Okay, well, it was 6 months ago. It was 20 years ago. It was whatever. You know, I don't have a perfect memory. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, they're saying, this is how I saw it. My spirit memory. See, this is how the Holy Spirit showed it to me and how it was when I was there. How I saw it from my viewpoint. And this is what we have to remember when we're talking to other people. Remember all, the most important thing is to remember one thing. God wrote the Bible, and it was written through by the Holy Spirit through men, and you must get people to just realize and understand, do they believe in God? Don't argue with them about petty details, right? Okay. I'm actually trying to put these details out of the way for you. As a believer, you should not be arguing about petty details. Don't worry about them. Believe in God. Don't let Satan put doubt in your mind about silly things when we're trying to simply look at the Word of God. All right. So then we get to this verse 8. Which is where we were in verse 4, which is, take heed that you not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. Okay? And this is what he says in verse 5. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Now, there have been many people over the years. There have been many people over the years who've claimed to be Christ, right? But here's the thing. Things are going to get worse and worse and worse the closer we get. And every single time that we see somebody saying, I'm the Christ, or we see wars and rumors of wars, or we see these things happen, somebody comes along and says, that's it. We're there. See, but we're not quite there yet. We can't pinpoint the time, right? Even Christ said we can't pinpoint that time. But we can see that we're getting closer. We can see it. And Matthew 24 is how we can know how much closer we're getting. And we can also see when we're in the midst of it, so that we are not deceived by Satan and his lies. Do not let yourself be deceived. The most important thing is to be able to see the truth from the lie. And what is the truth? Only Christ is the truth, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Only he is the truth. What we need to be able to do is simply turn off, block out all lie. Who is a lie? Satan is a lie. So we need to just block him out completely and keep our eyes on Christ. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Da-da-da. Okay, and we're going to 2 Corinthians 11. I know I have a noisy Bible. It's old. Okay. 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 3. But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. See, we don't need a whole lot of signs and wonders, although there's nothing wrong with them if they're real. They should be exactly according to Scripture. Do not allow yourselves to be deceived by lies. Don't go looking for signs and wonders. Do they still exist? According to Scripture, yes, they do. But that what they're not going to be, what they're not going to be is someone that has a church for the purpose of signs and wonders, right? Signs and wonders like healings, all right? Yes, people are going to have the gift of healings. People will have the gift of tongues. People will have these kind of gifts, okay? But they are not going to be the forefront of a church. The forefront of a church is to spread the gospel and disciple its members. That is what the church is for, to edify the church, to edify the church. It doesn't mean that people can't be healed. But if signs and wonders become the most important thing in a church, God can't bless that church. God can't bless a church that just wants to uplift self and say, look how great we are. It has to be, look how great God is. Okay. Where was I here? I'm in 2 Corinthians 11. Okay. And I am in verse 3-4. Okay. Okay. That your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. We may well. A different Jesus, a different gospel. That's what he's talking about in verse 5 of chapter 24, Matthew. A different Christ. You know, he even spoke about this in Galatians. This was already happening. You see, this is why we can't sit here and say, oh, well, this isn't going to start until end times. No, this has been happening since Adam and Eve. Isn't that what I just read? Has been Satan's deception has been going on since the beginning of time. Since Genesis, well, at least since Adam and Eve, right? But we know actually since, we know Satan deceived some of the other angels and they fell, but we're just talking about now, okay? We're talking about since Genesis 3:5, or 3:3, when he started, when he deceived Eve. I'm not going to give them all the other and the fallen angels because that just starts another whole ball of worms. So, but even in Galatians, okay, Galatians 1:6, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. See, Paul already had these issues happening. People who are turning. He said, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. That's exactly what he's saying in Matthew 24. Listen, don't let them pervert the gospel of Christ. Don't let them turn you away and say, look, Christ has returned. He's here. Don't let them pervert the gospel of Christ and say, he returned already. It already happened. Because I'm going to prove to you in Matthew 24 that that is not scriptural. Now, if your church preaches that he's already returned, I'm just asking you to stay with me, okay? Just stick with me here. Just stick through scripture. No matter where we go here, just hear out scripture. Be like the Bereans. Search it out for yourself. Read what I'm going through. I'm not going to give you my opinion. All I'm going to do is read scripture. If you choose to say, nope, I don't believe it, that is your choice. You have the right, because you have free will, to believe whatever you want to believe. But all I'm going to do is read what God says, read what the Bible says, and then you make your choice. All right. Now, the next thing he says after that is, as soon as he says, make sure nobody's going to deceive you, he said, remember, they've asked him, what's going to be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Okay. He says, first of all, don't let anybody deceive you. You're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. The end is not yet. See, Satan is going to pull out all the stops. Children, parents, friends, coworkers, jobs, bosses, banks, but most of all, churches. Most of all, churches. We're going to have problems everywhere. What does he say? Verse 7, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines pestilences and earthquakes in various places. Well, we've been having these for a long time, haven't we? Wars? Rumors of wars? Famines? Pestilences? And earthquakes? Haven't we always been having these? Okay, but he says that these are all things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation is going to rise against nation, and kingdom is going to rise against kingdom, but these are just the beginning of sorrows. Now, I did a little research, okay? I did a little bit of research about this Matthew 24, 6 through 8, about wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and pestilences and famines. And it turns out that, yes, there have always been wars. There's always been famine. There's always been pestilence. There's always been earthquakes. But it's interesting. Now, all I did was really research the last 125 years. I went back to 1900. Now, I could go back, I guess, and go all the way back to 6,000 years ago. But I was really just curious about just the last 125 years. In the last 120, since 1900, okay, from 1900 to 1950, 128 wars. These doesn't even include rumors of wars, because we know that what that means is, you know, it's probably going to get going, but we don't really know, you know, we got wars on the table and maybe it's going to happen and, you know, all this kind of thing, right? So we don't know how many of those there are. And this is at least, okay, this is just like, just what's on record. There may be more. From 1950 to 2000, 139. You're really thinking, really? You know, yeah, we know about World War II and the Korean War and, you know, Vietnam. And yeah, there's a lot. There's all these other little ones that I'm like, really? I didn't know about that. From 2000 until present, we're only in the first 23. There's been 53. And that's just recorded in this one little like chart that I looked at. There's probably more. Now, let's look at famine. This is I was actually able to look from the 1860s. Now, from the 1860s until like the 1920s, there's like a lot, okay? And we actually went downhill up until like the 1960s. Okay, there were an awful lot of famine. But then, and then it went down. But now it's starting to go back up again. It's actually starting to go back up again. And we have, as we know, a lot happening in the world right now. And we have someone that is buying out all the farmland. I'm not going to wax political right now, okay? But we have somebody that's buying a lot of farmland and making it unfarmable. And I could go into what I believe are the reasons why and et cetera, but I'm not going to do that because I don't want to go political on that. All I want to do is go into numbers. It looks because of, and here's just a little bit of opinion about numbers, okay? It looks because of that as if we are going to go much worse because, you know, we have the devaluation of the dollar right now and this kind of thing. So I'm just saying that there's a possibility that famine could also get much, much worse in the next couple years. we aren't sure about that one. But we know wars are getting worse. Pestilence, okay? Pestilence refers to disease. And we thought that disease was actually getting better, right? We've got disease under control. Look at all the all the vaccines we have and blah, 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 et cetera, right? That's actually, it turns out, not true. Disease in general is getting worse. I was surprised by this. We had the cholera pandemic from 1899 to 1923. I'm so amazed by this stuff I worked out. 1899 to 1923, cholera pandemic. And I'm not going to give all these dates, but we had the Spanish flu, the Asian flu. These are all, okay, from 1899 to 1958, let's just go to 1950, all we had was the cholera pandemic and the Spanish flu pandemic. From 1950 to 2000, we had Asian flu, another cholera pandemic, which is still going on. It was in 1961 to present. There is another cholera pandemic still happening that started in 61 and is still going on. I want to say this is Africa, India. It's in a few countries. Still happening. Still happening. All right. So, and this is from the 50s. The Hong Kong flu, 68-69. The AIDS pandemic. Oh, have they forgotten that? That's still going on. 81 to present. 81 to present. That is not claimed to be over with. Okay? So from the 1950s, starting in the 1950s, we had three, starting in the year 2000. Hang on to your hats, folks. 1, 2, 3, 4. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Not including the cholera and AIDS pandemic that started in 1961 and in 1981. Did that just blow anybody else away like it did me? 10 plus the two that started in 61 and 81. These include SARS, swine flu, MERS, polio. Yes, polio has another uptick over in Africa and in that area. And it was caused by us, by the way. We caused that. We caused that new polio epidemic. Ebola, twice. There are African diseases that are caused by insects, mostly mosquitoes, that have come back up again. Zika, and of course, COVID. And then, I can't read my own handwriting, monkeypox. All of these, just in 2000, since 2000. All of these. Now, we know that some of these are lab-made. Right? I want you to consider this. Some of these are actually happen because of government. Am I being a little political? Yes, but there's a purpose for it. Okay? I'm going to pull all this together. Earthquakes there's a lot of information about earthquakes. I became so bogged down in it that I had to just kind of wrap it up and say, this is the general thing, okay, because it's a real mess. Japan, just since 2000, they are rising astronomically in amount. I just ended up having to go over and look at Japan's because theirs are huge, getting much, much worse in like since 2000. The U.S., in the past 40 to 50 years, we have exceeded the long-term average number of major earthquakes about a dozen times in the last 40 to 50 years. They are also rising astronomically. The earthquake activity plus deadly earthquakes has increased. So all these things which they're saying, wars, rumors of wars, famine, pestilence, and earthquakes, it's not just that these are going to happen, but they are increasing. They are increasing as we get further and further along. Okay? So, yeah, I realize I just spent quite a bit of time here talking about this, but I want you to understand what is happening now. Is this church? Is it God? Is it political? Is it Satan? Yes. Yes. It's all of the above. Because none of this is anything that God is not allowing. It's all within his plan. Right? All of this, God knew was going to happen. The wars, much of the famine, I've even looked into, I spent so much time on this. A lot of the famine is political. The wars, political and church. A lot of it is religious, right? A lot of the famine, political and religious. Pestilence, political, right? A lot of it is political. Some of it may even be religious related. I can't tell for certain, but some of it might be because of things like religious, like some strange religious, what's the word I want, like beliefs, rituals, things like that, okay? Just for example, there used to be really weird religious beliefs about not washing on certain days and things like that. So I don't really want to go into that much because it's kind of, but that kind of weird stuff can bring on problems like that. Earthquakes, those aren't going to be, it's not likely to be religious or political. But certainly Satan can have a hand in that, right? And Satan can have a hand in pestilence and famine and wars as well. Okay, so I'm putting all this out here and kind of setting the stage that we are, that political things and churches are setting everything up because the churches are allowing a lot of this to happen. Take a look at just one of the things now, like the Ukraine situation, okay? Or the situation in Israel. Are the churches not giving money to Israel? Right? So we are, in effect, and as is the government. And some governments are giving money to Palestine. And some, see what I mean? So we have churches and we have governments that are literally funding these wars. Okay? So the same thing with Ukraine. The same thing with famines. We have, you know, some people funding different countries. We have all of this stuff, all right? We already know that we have political issues going on with the pestilences, right? I could go deeper into that. But there is the setup, if you will. Okay. Now, we also know, let's go into I can read my own writing. Let's go back to Genesis just for a moment and set up Satan as being a part of this, which we know he is, but we're going to set it up anyway because we want to use scripture. Okay? So let's go to Genesis 3, verse 3 and 5. Let's just go to verse 5 first. Because the serpent says, in verse 4 and 5, the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." This is what Satan says to the woman, right? Because she says, well, God said, "You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." So Satan uses her lack of knowledge and deceives her. Because he knows he can. When we don't have knowledge, see, when we don't have truth, when we don't have the scripture, Satan can use it against you. This is why I'm saying, don't listen to just your pastor, your church, your traditions. Look at scripture. Look at scripture. Don't listen to just me. Don't take my word for it. Go to scripture. All right. So we have nation rising against nations. These are the beginning of sorrows. He says, these are the beginning of sorrows. Let's go to Revelation 12:2. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time in Revelation, but I want to say one thing about this, because that word, sorrows, what it means is birth pangs. It means birth pangs. And in Revelation 12:2, it says, then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Now, a lot of people believe, bear with me, folks. Hold on. Make sure you're seated. A lot of people believe that the rapture or the taking away happens before the great tribulation. I want you to read scripture and realize we are going to go through tribulation. We are going to go through persecution. And if you believe otherwise, please, please stick with Matthew 24 and just read the verses. Do not walk away from scripture. Just read. Just listen and read for yourself. Because what does he say next? Then they will deliver you. You. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Christians. He's talking to believers. Because who's he talking to here? He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to his disciples. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. They will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Have I lost you? Are you cringing yet? Are you denying this scripture? Are you starting to say, wait, nope, don't believe it. We won't be here. Are you? Because not yet has he said, but before that, I will come back. Remember, he says, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? We're still in verse 9 where he says, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. They will kill you. Are you afraid? Is that why you're worried and clinging on to the hope that you are going to be gone before it started? this before it starts. You may be. You may be. But if you are, it is not going to be because of the rapture. Am I a rapture denier? No. I'm not one of those people who says, well, the rapture isn't in Scripture. Let me tell you why I'm not. Turn the page. We're going to come back to this later. But I want you to turn the page because Matthew 24 is in chronological order. In verse 9, he says, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. But in verse 29, he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Are you starting to understand yet? See, in verse 40, it says, then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Hang in with me, people. There is good news, but it's not yet. See, the good news is Christ. But that rapture, it's not here yet. Will you be gone before verse 9? Maybe, but you may not. If you're living in the States, you've got it so good. Do you understand how good you've got it? There are people over in other countries who are dying for the name of Christ, who have, you've heard of them. You've already heard of them. There are soldiers who have been picked up. There are sometimes believers who live in other countries who are caught study in, you know, Bible study, church in people's homes. There are newscasters who are not allowed to leave because it's found out that they're Christians. You have it so good. You can walk into a church any day. You can turn this on and listen anytime you want. You can go back and listen to old episodes. You can listen every Wednesday and Sunday. You can go to a Bible study in any way. You can hold one in your own home. You can go anywhere. And nobody is going to come and get you. Not yet. Not yet. But it could be coming soon. Am I trying to put fear of you into you? Kinda. I'm trying to put the fear of God into you. I'm trying to put shock and awe into you in a military term, right? I want you to see that he could be, you know, the Antichrist could be here on earth right now. He could be here now, ready to take over. Are you ready for it? I mean, are you? Are you ready for verse 9 of Matthew 24? Because I've seen people talking on social media like they're ready. Like, yeah, I'm ready. Don't go trying to give me the mark, because I've got it all together. I'm not going to accept your mark. I'm not going to take what you're trying to give me. I'm not doing it. Really? What happens when all you toilet paper buying, shopping cart filling people go, and all of you who've got your basements filled with water and MREs and candles and all this stuff, suddenly realize that, yeah, I got that, but what I don't have is enough money to pay my electric bill. I don't have money to keep the cops away when they come to my door. Yeah, I got my shotgun, I got my rifle, I got my handgun, but they're trying to come and get my kids and give them and force them into school or take them from me if I don't comply. Or they're trying to, what about those of you who are senior citizens and you're relying on your Social Security check? I'm disabled. I'm relying on, I mean, literally relying. I got you, Carl. Hello, Carl. Can you hear me? Can you hear me, Carl? I can't hear you. I have the microphone on. If you can hear me, go ahead and speak.
Yeah, I hear you. I'll go ahead.
Okay. I hear your microphone. Did you want to say something?
No. I didn't. Oh,
okay.
I will say something.
Okay,
you're doing
great.
An excellent job of presenting this.
Oh.
Excellent.
Thank you very much. Thank you very much.
You're especially the fact you are trying to instill fear of God, and people need to wake up that this is, as you said in the beginning, this is biblical. And if you're not going to, I've sent you a note, that beginning you gave was the preamble for this whole thing, because the modern church is not going to agree with this whole thing about the rapture and the 70 weeks. You know that, I know it, but
yeah.
It is biblical.
I agree, Carl, and you know, I just think...
Oh, I know you do. I know you do.
Yeah.
I know.
I've only gotten... I've only gotten to verse 9, you know, so
that's
obviously...
That's all right. The way you're presenting it is that it is our choice. Are we going to accept God's word or not? It's not raving against the pastors, raving against the church, raving against the educated world. It had nothing to do with that. Are you going to draw a line in the sand and say, I am going to believe God, the heck with what people say? And I mean that sincerely. And let me just add a comment.
Yeah.
People's eternal resting place may depend on where they go into eternity, either depending on the word of God or on the word of men. If we go into eternity, think because we've repeated a prayer after someone like me, it's going to be a long, hot time and no air conditioning.
Boy, you're so right,
Carl.
We've got
to draw a line in the sand, Raven, and you've done a good job with your opening of describing this line in the sand. Do you believe the word of God regardless of what Raven says, what Carl says, or what anybody says, period?
Yeah, I agree with you.
Well, you
I
won't
like
ask
the way
for
you
any
put
more
that.
Comments because you won't ask for more comments because that was a 10-minute answer to a 30-second question. But
No, I appreciate that. Actually, you've only given a couple minutes. You've only talked for a couple minutes there, but I like
you
how you put that. Drawing a
did
line
you read
in the
my
sand.
Message? Have you read messages yet?
No, I haven't. I got it right here, though.
Okay, let me hear. Being we're talking about this, and you put that down, drawing a line in the sand, basically,
you
got to make a decision, either God's word or what people say. The word you are looking for there was non-negotiable.
Yeah.
You said
non-negotiable.
That, it's not negotiable. These things are not negotiable as to whether we believe God's word or not.
You're right. Yes, that is exactly true. Either you believe it or you don't. And if you don't, you're done for.
Yeah, because you're wasting your time. Go do something else.
Yeah.
Go to the casino, go observe some more religious laws. Do whatever you want to do.
Right. Yeah. But
Raven.
Yeah, if you're not going to believe this from Genesis 1 through Revelation 22:21, why believe anything?
I wrote in the message the first 17 minutes of your lecture tonight had nothing to do with Matthew or Daniel, but it had everything to do with every Bible study we ever. You got to make a decision, folks. She didn't say you understand it. Do you believe it?
Right.
And we got to draw a line in the sand. You know, Raven, you're in my Bible studies just changed totally once we decided we're going to believe God, regardless of what we think.
Yes. You're right, Carl. That was what it came down to.
It's not I'm right. I've seen it happen in my life. I was being led around like – I was being led around like an idiot, which I was, from one church to the other, one agenda to the other, one denomination prejudices to the other. And finally, a gentleman who passed away close to the time when he told me, he spent 45 minutes on a call to me from Tampa, Florida, and just kept pounding in my head, you got to read only the Bible. Read only the Bible. And when you and I have done that in our life, it changed our whole Bible, our whole lives.
Mm-hmm. You're absolutely correct.
I will tell you, Raven, it took me, and I'm going to be 80 Saturday, so this was 8 years ago. It took me 70-some years before I would come to that conclusion because I was believing – well, this man, you're saying that this jerk on the phone, it knows more about the rapture and the end times than what the denominations today know or what my favorite TV evangelist knows. You better think, folks, it might be. But don't believe it because Raven sounded like she had a good argument. Don't believe it because Raven presented it well. You believe it because you get down and read the Bible and believe only that period.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay.
And you know it's interesting, Carl.
Your program, so
it was.
Yeah.
Well, no, that's perfect. I appreciate it. Actually, and it was about 8 years ago that I met you, that I started going to that church. So it was.
And
that's
right in the time when Rich Bennett changed my whole, and the irony is this man went to church every week. He went to every Bible study he could attend. He listened to TV and radio evangelists. He wasn't knocking him. He's just saying, you have got to go to God. In fact, James 1:5.
Yes.
The first thing you do is when you lack wisdom, go to God first. Why would we do anything else?
Yes.
Because we have been taught by the current mentality of the Laodicean church to go to man.
Yeah.
And we have. And we are in Laodicea. It's not coming.
Yes.
It's here.
Yes. You're right, though, Carl. Realizing that that scripture must come first before anyone else was that V8 moment for me, as I like to call it. You know?
Raven, it took me 72 years of my life to get to that point. That's what I'm saying. That people
took me 55.
It does because Satan doesn't give up easy. Religion does not. Religion will not give up until Christ throws it in the lake of fire in Revelation 20.
Yes.
It will not give up.
Yes. Yeah. But thank God he knew what it was going to take. See, he had, and this is important, people, don't give up, because God knows what it's going to take to get you to where you need to be. He knew that I was going to, that he was going to put me together with Carl, that, that Carl and Carl, I knew the moment I met you that, that God was putting us together for a purpose. I knew it as sure as I'm sitting here. I just knew it the same way I knew with Tony.
We're on the same wavelength as far as experiences and growth. But the one thing she's saying, folks, is don't give up. She's not saying that she has this, and this has been, she's seen this 100 years ago, and the fact you can't see it, that you don't belong even on the same radio program. No, what she's saying is just the opposite. We both struggled, wanted to hold on to man. I've even been in Pentecostal churches and non-Pentecostal churches where we gave sermons and Bible studies out of a commentary rather than a Bible.
Yes.
Isn't that amazing?
Yes. Yep. Absolutely.
Remarkable. So, okay, we've only got about 5 minutes left, so go ahead.
I got 60 seconds left.
Well, wait a minute. Yeah, you're right. It's 8:59. Go ahead. Sign off.
Yep.
Then.
I'm
going to
say the final prayer, and we'll
all
go
right.
for next.
Go ahead.
Yep. All right.
All right.
Father,
now I'll
we
talk
thank
to you at 10 tomorrow.
All right.
Take care.
Father, yep. You too. Father, we thank you so much for this program. It, as always, you are in charge of it all, and give your wonderful word as only you can give it. We thank you so much. We ask that everyone listening will come back next week and hear your word again as your Holy Spirit teaches it. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.